Matthew chapter 5. Just going to read the first two verses. Matthew 5, reading from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, and saying, we stop there. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of Jesus' teaching. And yet it is also the most challenging and sadly some of the least obeyed of his teaching. And this sermon is all about kingdom living. Jesus, as was the custom of his day, sat down to teach. And we kind of have that symbolism of sitting to teach even today. A university professor who has teaching English literature is said to occupy the chair of English literature, or the chair of mathematics, or the chair of... So we have that sort of that idea of sitting and teaching, even as a symbolism, even today. So Jesus sat down to teach. And what was he teaching about? In Matthew 4:23, earlier it tells us that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among all the people. So prior to this, he's out teaching about the kingdom to come, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And Matthew tells us that this is the kingdom of heaven that he is speaking about. Earlier, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And that's... Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels that we have. It's written, so we're told, by the ancients, the church fathers and the apostolic fathers, that Matthew was written especially to the Jews to get them to see that Jesus was the Messiah, to see that he was the promised one. And so you find pretty much the most Old Testament quotes are in Matthew. I mean, the others all quote the Old Testament as well, but pretty much the most, the biggest number is in Matthew compared to the others. Now, if you read the other Gospels, they will tell you that Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God. But the Jews had a phobia about using the name of God. They didn't want to break the third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And so if you don't use the word God, you can't break that. At least that was their thinking. And on a surface level, that's correct, but only on a surface level. So they used all sorts of other words. They would, instead of saying God, they'd use heaven, or they'd use almost any word they could pick up. They'd use the word Lord. And so that's how we ended up with the word Jehovah for God. They would use these other words to avoid breaking, speaking the sacred word, because the word for God was too sacred for mere mortals to use. And so when Matthew says that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's saying the same thing as the other gospel writers when they talk about the kingdom of God. There's not a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God as separate. They're two names for the same thing. And so the kingdom is God's reign through his king, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is important because it is not to show how to become God's people. People have read the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, or the whole sermon, and gone, gone through, oh, well, if I do this and I do this and I do this, then I can, that's how I get into heaven. It's not given for that. That's not its purpose. Its primary task is to teach you and I that if you belong to Jesus, you are to live as a citizen of heaven. That if you belong to Jesus, you are to live as a citizen of heaven. So the first question is, what is a citizen of heaven? In verse 1, we're told that his disciples came to him. Now these disciples were not just the 12. It's not just the names that we're familiar with. Peter, John, and James, and the others, and I keep forgetting them all. Matthias and Judas, and there were two Judases, and the other guys. It's not just those 12 that came to hear him. This is when, in Jesus' first year, when he was extremely popular, he would turn up and crowds would turn up. You know, it's like having a, not quite as ecstatic as all those who go idiots over some pop star or a sports star turning up into a place and screaming the place down. But he'd turn up and crowds turned up. Even out in the wilderness, and this is where we are, he's up on a mountain in the wilderness and thousands of people turn up. He's very popular. And they came as his disciples, wanting to be taught by him, to listen, to learn from him. They were attracted to it by his personality. They were attracted by his authoritative preaching, by his miraculous signs and wonders. But unfortunately, not all who came remained as disciples. Many who professed to be Jesus' disciples turned away from Jesus over the next couple of years. So that in the third year, Jesus asked the 12 if they too are going to leave. And that's when Peter gives that wonderful reply, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But come back again. And at this time, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, he was very popular. As I said, keep saying, many people came to hear him teach. And I think there's something for us to notice that Matthew places the sermon after Jesus had preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That kingdom living comes after repentance. You can't live as a member of God's kingdom unless you have repented of your sins. A citizen of heaven is one who has committed himself or herself to King Jesus. A citizen of heaven knows that they are a mess and they cannot get themselves out of it by themselves. But they need a Savior. They know they must trust the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. That has to happen before you even understand the kingdom of the Sermon on the Mount. Unless you belong to Christ, unless you're a Christ one, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to you. So the first priority of the Sermon on the Mount is not evangelism. And I say the first priority is not evangelism because some people have read the Sermon on the Mount and become Christians from it. Or have heard it preached and come under conviction and become Christians. But its first priority is not as evangelism. Its first priority is to teach us how to live as citizens of heaven, how to be people who belong to God. The Sermon on the Mount is given just like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to people for two reasons. They were given to teach us how to live as kingdom people. And secondly, they were given to show us how impossible it is for us to earn our way into God's good books. And it's kind of interesting that the Ten Commandments were given just after Moses had basically gathered the people of Israel together and they became a nation under the Ten Commandments. And here we have Jesus gathering his disciples as they come to understand the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God in a way that is different to what they thought. Because he isn't talking about a physical kingdom. Like Moses brought the people and made them into a physical nation, Jesus is bringing together the kingdom of God that's beyond any physical representation. Therefore, both the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount force us to look to our loving God for grace. It's possible to be born into this kingdom or into an associate as this kingdom in that sense that you can come under the covenant umbrella that belongs to God. And, we baptize children of a believing parent or parents to confirm that they belong under the covenant of the kingdom of God. And this is because they have been born with the privilege of having Christian parents who will raise them in the understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're in a privileged position that is kind of described in Hebrews 6. They've been taught. Let me just reiterate that. You know, they have tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. They have these things simply by being born into a family like that. When you read the scriptures to your children or to your grandchildren, you are giving them, you're imparting to them that heavenly gift. When you pray for them, when you share with them, they get a taste of that. And it's the same. Paul reminds us that the spouse of a believing husband or wife, they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they're saved, but it means that they've been put into a privileged position whereby they can hear the gospel. Sometimes, unfortunately, it tends to harden them more often than not. But they are in that privileged position. Doesn't mean that they are Christians, but they have every opportunity to learn how to trust in Jesus Christ and confirm the covenantal vows made on their part. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, are you a citizen of heaven? Do you belong? Is Jesus your king? And if you are, then you need to prove your citizenship. That's got nothing to do with earning your citizenship. The sermon that Jesus preached does not teach you and I how to become right with God. It assumes that you already are. There is only one way to be made right with God. And it's only by trusting in that Jesus has paid the price for you, for your sins, that you can be made right with God. It's only by trusting that He has cleansed you from your sins. There is no other way. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. There's only a free gift for you to receive, and only from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Sermon on the Mount teaches you and I what to do after you have become right with God. The aim of Christianity is not merely salvation. I mean, salvation is important. If it was purely salvation, then you would imagine that God would save us and then kill us. Because why else are we going to be hanging around for? If that was the whole point of the gospel, was purely just salvation. But it's not. It's not just to get away from the righteous wrath of God. It's not just enough to be saved from hell. The aim of Christianity, the purpose that Jesus came to earth to accomplish, is to save his people so that they would live with God forever. God saves you and I so that you and I may belong to him, that we may glorify him, that we may become like Christ and enjoy him forever. That's the, you might hear the shading of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that starts here and now. It doesn't start when we die and go to heaven to be perfected. I know with all our aches and pains, sometimes we can't wait for that bit to go. But that's not the problem. The point is that we start living as Christ ones now. If you're a Christian, then eternity starts right now. I know it's a trite saying, today is the first day of your life. First day of the rest of your life. The thing is that it's such a truism that it's good to remind ourselves. Each morning as we wake up, today is the first day of the rest of my life. And if you're a Christ, you're a Christian, you're a Christ one, then the rest of your life is an awful long time. It gets to a point where there is no time counted. Eternity is eternal. And that's where you're aiming for. It's where you're heading. If you're a Christian, then living as one is not something you do in the future, it's something you do today. That you do right now and forever. And I know that you will fail while you're still struggling here with your sins. Because I'm assuming that you're anything like me. But I know that that doesn't need to stop you from moving towards the goal of being like Jesus Christ. You know, there's another quaint saying that they comes up in sports movies. It says, was it, quitters never win and winners never quit. Or winners never quit and quitters never win. It kind of applies to us. It's tenuous. But it's the same thing. We're going to fail. It's a fact of life. But we have a God who doesn't quit on us. We have a God who forgives us, encourages us, and more importantly, empowers us to do better. You and I need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. But you are still to work at living like a citizen of heaven ought to live. You and I have been called to be holy people in every sense of the word. that you have been set apart, that you have been made righteous, that you are to live in such a way that your morals grow more like God's. Remember, not everything that is legal is morally good. I mean, how do you react when somebody cuts you off at the lights? Do you fume and rage, or do you show the grace of Jesus Christ? What if somebody does something nasty to you or says something nasty about you and you hear it? Or somebody kindly tells you about it? What's your response? Do you want to get revenge? Or do you pray for them? Do you seek to be honest in all that you say and do? And what about when nobody's watching? What do you look at? What do you think about? What do you say when you're with people who don't know you're a Christian? These are some of the standards that God calls us to aspire to. These are the standards that Jesus always maintained. So how are you doing? Could it be said that there is enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Now, with all these things, you don't push it too far. Because some people have taken that sort of idea and gone way too far and thought, oh, well, this proves that I'm a Christian. And it ends up being, instead of trusting in Christ, instead of trusting in God for their salvation, they're trusting in the fact that they've achieved this or that. It's pretty much how the Pharisees ended up. Going from being seeking to be righteous because they wanted to worship God fully and completely to becoming self-righteous. How the history of the Pharisees went. To claim to follow Christ while deliberately refusing to obey him is hypocrisy. To obey outwardly while our hearts are far from God is also hypocrisy. But to have been changed by the grace of God, to love Christ, and to seek to obey his word from the heart, that's a life of a faithful child of God and a loyal subject of the King. We do not obey in order to become citizens of heaven. We obey because we are, by God's grace, citizens of heaven. We obey because we belong to the King. So let me ask you again. Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Does the way you speak, the way you think, the way you treat other people, the way you respond when you are hurt, and the way you live when nobody is watching, show that Jesus is your King? And the Sermon on the Mount calls us to kingdom living. And so finally, I want to ask again, are you living as a citizen of heaven? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you chose to save a people for yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and lived the perfect life and died the perfect death. You spilt your blood, that you remind us that you died to pay for our sins, and that you did the job so thoroughly that there is nothing left that needs to be done. You said it is finished and it is done. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have applied the grace of Christ, the work of Christ to us, that you have supplied us with his righteous righteousness. You have cleansed us with his blood. Help us to live as Christ ones, as ones who seek to serve him, to love him, and to obey him. So we thank you for this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.